Well, certainly today is a little different. All the different things have been passed down by the state and the county about who can meet and where you can meet and how big you can be. I'm glad you're all spread out because it makes me feel more like I'm preaching to a congregation rather than empty chairs, although there's a lot more empty chairs in here than there are people. We're grateful for those of you who stayed home because we know you're being cautious. And I look at the camera, so I never do that. But I know there's a large audience streaming today, or they're downstairs or next door. We're going to stand on the promise of God, and that's our desire today. Going back, let me just mention this too. I'm not sure exactly what we'll do next week. We'll have things figured out a little better than scrambling as I was last night to figure out what we're going to do about church today with the new order from the county executive. But we will be able to have church one way or the other. I was reminded this week, I was reading through Voice of the Martyrs, of a lot of the churches in China now are meeting in very small groups, only a handful of people. Or they're actually trying to do things with small groups online where they meet together kind of virtually. So I guess we can handle a few weeks of a smaller church attendance locally and do some of this streaming or however we need to do it. If our brothers and sisters in China can do this, and that's their normal thing because they can't meet as they used to, they are persecuted, their churches physically are destroyed. If they're larger, they're attract attention, and usually the pastors are arrested, sometimes serving long sentences, and the people get scattered, but the church has always gone forward. I don't think that Chairman Iping is going to get what he thinks he's going to get. Mao tried it back in the 60s and 70s, and the church only grew. You can't stop God, can you? Well, I want to say I appreciate that Pastor Zeger was able to come out of retirement last week and preach in my stead. I appreciate that very much. I know his heart is to set on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it was a good passage for him to deal with last week as he looked at John chapter 1, dealing with the origin, majesty, purpose of Jesus Christ that's explained in that passage. Our Savior, the second person of the Lord, of the triune Godhead, creator of all things, set aside the glories of heaven to become a man and pay the price of our sin, to redeem us and offer forgiveness and eternal life to all who will turn from sin and self-righteousness to believe in him. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 puts it probably very well. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And that's the reason we gather together. Whether it's physically or virtually, we gather together to worship him. He is worthy of it. We gather together to learn more about him and how he wants us to live. I will mention I had a great time at the Shepherds Conference last week, or actually week before. I'm very glad Ed Mendoza and Sam Ramick were able to come out. I was able to meet their friend Jimmy, who's they knew from Long Island. And if you catch them somewhere, you can talk about them, because it's an encouraging kind of conference to go to, not just for pastors and missionaries and Bible educators, but anybody. And they were very encouraged as they heard not only good sermons, teaching, but the fellowship with other people of like faith. Sometimes we feel kind of isolated. There's not a whole lot of Christians who believe the same things in our area. And you gather together and there's 3,000 men, you get encouraged. And actually there was more than that because they have to use satellite areas to get everybody accommodated, but you get into the main area and there's 3,000 men singing. That's pretty impressive. You'd like that, Rebecca, right? If we only had a dozen or more men singing for the choir, but 3,000 men, it's impressive. And so we were greatly blessed, and we trust we were a blessing to the many men we were able to talk to in the 3 days we were there. Now, as both a pastor and a father, I could not be more proud of my son, Jonathan, and how the Lord has been using him the past couple of years through his media postings. And I knew it was having an impact. I didn't realize how much until I was at the Shepherds Conference. He had constantly, people were recognizing him. He couldn't walk places. People would recognize him and stop him and want to talk to him about the things he's posted and the encouragement they received from it. And so it is that though the Master's Seminary located on that campus is my alma mater, and though I was at Grace Community Church as a member for 5 years and one of the deacons there, Jonathan is the one who was introducing me all over the place. So now it is official. I now recognize it. I am simply Jonathan's dad. That's how it works. And here locally, I'm either David's dad or Jimmy's dad, depending on which circle of friends. But the only thing that gives me actually more pride and joy in that, number one, I'm Diane's husband. And better than that, I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us, is it? And we're just grateful. I did arrive back in New York on Tuesday. I did not expect to find what I found. There is a blessing in being kind of out of the news loop for a while. Panic has replaced sanity. As the week progressed, as you all know, it just got worse. A very pragmatic thing related to what went on. The first thing I started hearing about was runs on toilet paper. So we're very pragmatic here. There is a box as you go out the door, immediately to the right on top of the shelf. If you could not get there in time to get a roll, take a roll, okay? If you have extra, you can throw one in there and we can distribute as needed. I'm not quite sure what toilet paper has to do with coronavirus, but okay. That's the first thing that the shelves cleared out. Silly, but all right. We can help each other with, even with something like that, right? But, you know, that's the kind of thing that happens when people lose discernment because they're in a panic. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, discernment. It's a function of wisdom. And its application in the current medical governmental crisis is something we actually really need. We do well to make sure we understand the basis of the current crisis so that we're making wise decisions instead of foolish ones. Now, in my last sermon, I pointed out the discernment and the corresponding Greek and Hebrew words all refer to being able to distinguish between things, to separate them as distinct from one another. And after the events of the past week, all of us see there is a need for discernment. We all understand we must distinguish between panic and foolhardy bravado. The current coronavirus is not the pneumonic plague, but it's not benign either. And you must be able to weigh the risk factors, really as you would with any serious infectious disease, and then make decisions about what you're going to do. And such decisions require both knowledge and wisdom. You must have the knowledge about the actual facts instead of the media or political hype, and then wisdom to apply that knowledge appropriately to make the best decisions. Now, in terms of this particular virus, officially it's severe acute respiratory syndrome coronavirus 2, or SARS-CoV-2, sometimes just being called COVID-2, and it causes coronavirus disease 2019, named for the year it came to the forefront, also known as COVID-19. Now, human coronaviruses, they cause a common cold. This particular one, this strain, is more virulent than what usually is going around. Now, according to the Mayo Clinic, it can cause a fever, a cough, shortness of breath, or difficulty breathing, starting within 2 to 12 days after being contaminated. The average is 5.1 days. The illness, quote, is generally mild, especially for children and young adults, older people, and people with certain underlying health conditions such as heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, for example, seem to be at greater risk of serious illness, unquote. Now, to put this a little in perspective, the seasonal flu this past year, our flu season, has been far more deadly. The estimates as of March 11, more than 34 million have had the flu this season, 350,000 to 620,000 hospitalized for it, and 20 to 50,000 died from it. Now, part of the reason that people do get sick with the flu, and seriously sick, is, well, they just say, well, it's just the flu. Well, it can be very serious, especially if you have a compromised system. The COVID-19 has not caused as many deaths, but it has the potential of being very serious, with death rates ranging from twice as high as the flu to less than the flu, depending on the area you're in. So it could be serious. So it's proper to be cautious about it. Now, the same precautions for avoiding and containing the flu actually apply to SARS-CoV-2. You would need to do the same thing. But often we don't do that, do we? We are too lax. So what do you need to do? I think you've got the routine now, right? Number one, wash your hands. Use a sanitizer. Cover your cough. Wash your hands. Avoid those who have a cough or fever. Isolate yourself if you develop any of the symptoms as you should whenever you are sick, right? Wash your hands. Gloves can be helpful if used correctly, but I find that most people tend to treat the gloves like they think it's going to absorb through their fingers. And instead, they contaminate the gloves and then contaminate themselves by touching their mouth, nose, or eyes. If you use them correctly, like you're changing them all the time after contaminated, that can be helpful. But if not, it's not helping you at all. Unless you're just really washing your hands and they've gotten so rotten from dry and scabby and everything else from the soaps, then maybe it'll help from that. But you got to use it correctly. The same thing is true with masks. Might be good if you got a cough to cover it and so you're not coughing out to everybody, but unless you use it correctly, it actually is not protecting you. So you got to know how to use the things. I remember walking through the airport and this lady's walking around with gloves and a mask on. Like, I understand the mask, but I'm not quite sure about the gloves. I didn't see she had like a pack of gloves with her. I'm not sure what she's planning to do with that. So be careful. Let's see. Another, be thoughtful of others to not spread any sickness. The quarantines, which seem to be the big cause of panics, they're actually simply part of trying to contain the spread of the disease. And certainly quarantines are reasonable if applied judiciously. Did I mention wash your hands? Okay, you know that. Well, those are the facts. That's knowledge. But what do you do with that knowledge? That's the big question. It requires wisdom to be able to relate all the facts of knowledge to one another and then make a reasonable decision. The problem is there are two types of wisdom. Turn over to James chapter 3. And actually, I'm going to be using the coronavirus and the reaction to it as an illustration of what this passage is talking about. James chapter 3. Starting in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now James 3, verses 14 through 16, describe the wisdom of the world, and it's not very pretty. The source of it is the reasons for its characteristics, and its source, the passage states, is earthly, natural, demonic. And it's characterized by jealousy and selfish ambition, leading to disorder and every evil thing. Now, earthly, epigeus, refers to that which pertains to human earthly activity. And in this passage, it's directly in contrast to the wisdom that comes from above. This is human wisdom from below. It's wisdom that people produce. And while such wisdom can show great intelligence, it can produce many marvelous things, as we see in our very technological society, it is still very limited because man is finite. And worse, man corrupted by sin does not think as he should. Now, earthly wisdom can calculate all sorts of math problems. It can figure out laws of physics. It can investigate the workings of the human body to come up with all sorts of procedures to battle disease and injury. It can figure out chemical structures and interactions to produce everything from cleaning solutions to bonding agents, from biocides that kill things to medicines which heal things. And yet man is still limited in all these things. There are math problems that still remain a puzzle to mathematicians. There are physics problems that are such a dilemma, they're not using physics anymore to even try and describe them. They've delved into the realm of philosophy, speculation, not science. I find my clothes get ruined because I can't find something to get the stain out. And with Diane down, I've set a lot of stains that now can't get them out. So we've done a lot of things. Yeah, you're laughing at me because this is what you would do, right? If you were washing. Okay, see? Guys, praise the Lord for our wives. They can get the stains out. Then I find there's things I glue together. You've probably had this. I glue it together, working great, but as time goes on, it deteriorates and the thing falls apart again. Right? We're limited. There are diseases and insects that keep developing resistance to the chemicals we're currently using, and so we have to develop new chemicals to try and keep those things at bay. There's medicines that help, but the side effects sometimes are worse, I think, than the disease. I had a little fun with this. Sometimes you see these commercials, and they speed read all the side effects. So, how wonderful. Do you know you can get an acne medicine that can make your skin look better? But it also could cause skin rash, burning, blistering, crusting, itching, make you dizzy, upset your stomach, give you blood clots, high blood pressure, or result in severe birth defects. Aren't you glad your skin could be cleared up? We're limited. Natural here, psychikos, is worse because it refers to natural human nature. Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 2:14 to describe the natural man, the one who is unregenerate, the one who does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. So this refers to man's sinful nature. And such natural wisdom, corrupted by sin, it can calculate, it still has some wisdom, it can calculate math problems, and yet it will deny that mathematical probability makes spontaneous generation, required by evolution, absolutely impossible. It can figure out laws of physics and then deny that they apply to the origin of the universe and instead create fantasy physics for their imagination, from their imaginations to try and explain it. The laws of physics are against it. Man investigates the workings of the human body, is able to determine the genetic makeup of a child in the womb, and then it uses that information to determine if the child should live or not according to the desires of the parents. Man creates all sorts of chemical compounds that can be useful, but then uses them for evil purposes such as abortion or euthanasia. You see, natural wisdom can be thoroughly evil. Now, demonic wisdom is self-explanatory. It refers to wisdom which comes from fallen angels, demons. And certainly that will include the occult, false religions, cults. But what most people fail to realize is that demonic wisdom can often give the appearance of something that's good. Remember over in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it tells us Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, a good example of this is socialism. It's being promoted heavily, not only in our own nation, but in other nations, as the solution for the problems that we have. And it sounds so good on the surface. Everyone will be equal. Everyone will be cared for. Except it's a lie. The suffering and poverty increase as freedom of conscience and action is squashed, and it is the political elite and those connected to them that flourish. If you've been watching politics, the proposals by both Bernie and Biden are dangerous, not only to the well-being of a nation, but especially so to Christians, because we will stand firm on our moral character and beliefs and practices. And their threats already is that they want to squash those things. Wisdom that has its origin in what is earthly, natural, demonic, will be recognized by what it produces. Now, James mentions jealousy and ambition twice in this passage. That means they're very important. And he links them with arrogance and lying the first time, with disorder and every evil thing the second time. I don't think it's that hard to see the connection between these things. Jealousy, zelos here in this context, is zeal for personal advancement or a strong resentment of others who have something desired. In other words, envy. And this is joined here with selfish ambition, epithia, which is a rivalry of trying to make oneself look bigger or working for selfish interest. It has a sense of baseness in thinking only about immediate gain. Arrogance here, katakoxomai, is boasting about something by downgrading others. It's a comparative superiority of finding something that you can claim that makes you better than somebody else. Lying is expressing falsehoods, and remember, a lie doesn't have to be blatant, and it doesn't have to be a complete falsehood, because a half-truth is still a whole lie. Disorder here, adikatasia, refers to unrest, revolt, insurrection, political turmoil. I was interested when I saw that that is one of the aspects of it, political turmoil. Every evil thing, pragma, we get pragmatic from the base of that. It refers to all the things that happen that are evil, that are vile, that are morally base. Now, putting all those things together, you have a picture of people following wisdom that's human, it's sensual, it's demonic, and so it's proud, it's selfish, it takes liberties with truth. The result, contention, turmoil. Now, consider all those things and how we have seen people respond to the coronavirus. What are the characteristics of it? Well, we can begin, why has there been such a strong government and media reaction? Well, aside from the conspiracy and political ideas been knocked around, maybe with some justification, and the media pressure, which always is to be sensational so you get more viewers, there's an underlying reality that people do not have much self-control. And if there's not much self-control, then there must be external control, an outside force to make things happen. Now, certainly there is the problem of spreading a disease unknowingly, and I'm sure all of us have had that happen to us and have done that favor for others. We didn't know we were sick, and we passed it along, especially since a lot of diseases can be contagious even when there's no symptoms. And I don't know if this has that element or not. I don't. Do you know, Colin?
Some people can carry it and give it before they know they have it.
Okay, so it does have some of those characteristics. So you're not symptomatic, but you're contagious. Okay. Okay, so that becomes part of the danger. However, how often have you been out in public, work, school, shopping, even here at church, and somebody comes in, and it's really obvious they're sick? They're coughing, they're sneezing, they got a runny nose, they got watery eyes, they might even flush with a fever. But they come anyways. They still go out in public. And I understand the rationale for it. You don't want to lose a day of work. You don't want to miss a class. You need to get something at the store. Or, you know, you got to see your friends. So you want to go out and see them. And I know this rationale because I've done it, and I dare say you have too. You've gone out when you probably really should not have. But at root, isn't that really human, natural wisdom being expressed in selfishness? Now, most employers provide for sick time. Why do people then go in when they're sick? They don't want to lose that day. They could save that day for a day when they can use it when they're healthy and go do something they'd like to do. Or maybe they want the extra pay at the end of the period. What is that? It's selfishness. If you miss a class, yeah, that can put you a little behind. But why didn't you develop some friendships in the class so that if you did miss or they miss, you could take notes for each other or record it for each other? Why remain isolated in class? You need something for the store? Well, the first question would be, do you really need it? Or you just want it? And second, you don't have any friends that could go out and run the errand for you? Because you put everybody at risk. Do you refrain from asking such a favor because you don't want to be inconvenienced, or you don't want to inconvenience them, or because you don't want to feel obligated or perhaps inconvenience yourself if they ask you for the same kind of favor? Or how about, I know there are those that just really would rather be on the giving end. It is more blessed to give than receive. It's nice to be in that position. Well, why not let someone else have that joy in giving to you? Let them run the errand for you. It's okay to ask a favor. And friends, I understand wanting to see friends, but why not? I mean, how many different ways of communication are there now? You can call on the phone, you can text, you can email, social media, Skype, FaceTime, whatever it is. Do they really appreciate it when you have a friend who comes at sick? Maybe they don't appreciate it either. Be a real friend. Keep them from getting sick. Don't pass yours along. Now, my point on all this is pretty simple. While government actions in quarantine, suspensions of schools, canceling public events, limiting public gatherings, and all those things may seem extreme, maybe even based on their own fears, based on wisdom from below, I'm not really sure what else they can do if people will not be considerate of others and restrict themselves when they're sick. Can you think of anything? You see, there's a root here. What is the wisdom that we're following? Now, I think it's this fear of quarantine that has caused the run of all sorts of things beyond what is needed for controlling the virus. You know, soaps, disinfectants, hand cleaners, and that kind of thing. It's the fear of not being able to leave your home for 14 days that's caused people to hoard much more than they need, and then that doesn't leave enough in the stores for those who actually have a need in the present. Then there's the reports of people getting angry, arguing, fighting, stealing. One report down in Georgia, a guy got knifed. And I don't remember if it was a Costco or a Sam's Club or something like that. Knifed, yeah. Fight in the store over what's left in there. All those things are signs of this earthly wisdom, this wisdom from below. And political dysfunction is another sign of it. These government officials are blaming each other, and you're to blame for the spread of the virus. China is now claiming it came from the United States. Like, okay, he's desperate because the people there are upset with what their government has done or not done. So trying to somehow say it came from here. Then you have others trying to blame the president for it. Where's all that coming from? That's government dysfunction. Then you have those that are trying to demonstrate, I have so much concern for you, and they issue greater and greater draconian decrees trying to protect you. You know, I think we'd all be less cynical about government response if the government responded reasonably. I don't know if you were watching this. Okay, originally it was going to be like $8 billion in this emergency bill to battle this virus. And then it's been boosted up to, what, $50 billion? All right, did you know that within the initial 125-page thing that came out of Congress, even given to Congress, late at night, Nancy Pelosi wanted $1 billion for abortion? No wonder we're cynical. They say they care. She wants to end life, not preserve life. So again, what are the facts? SARS-CoV-2 is a serious concern, but it is not pneumonic plague. The reactions that people are having to it reveal the source of wisdom they're following. And the kind of fear, the kind of panic is from below. It's not from above. Well, what then are the characteristics of wisdom from above? And how does that kind of wisdom direct us to think, feel, and behave even in the midst of a medical crisis? Now, according to Proverbs 1:7 and 9:10, both knowledge and wisdom begin with the fear of the Lord. Discernment, which is based in knowledge and wisdom, begins with understanding that God is the creator of everything, including you. And he is going to hold you accountable for everything you do in life. Now, that's actually a good thing. Proverbs 14:27 gives a warning and a blessing related to this. It says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. That's a blessing. It's a fountain of life. Proverbs 16:6 adds, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. It's a protection for us. Proverbs 8:13 explains, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and then it continues on to explain that wisdom hates pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth. Biblical discernment is being able to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong, what comes from God and what does not. It is this discernment that James refers to as the wisdom from above. Now notice the characteristics of this wisdom in James 3:13 and 17 and 18. And what a comparison to the wisdom from below. The question at the beginning of verse 13 points to the fact that being wise and having understanding is going to be demonstrated in how you live. In other words, since wisdom is the practical application of knowledge, then wisdom is going to be revealed in the actions that you take. And James marks the first characteristic of this wisdom as good behavior or conduct, demonstrated in good deeds and expressed in gentleness of wisdom. Well, what does he mean by that? There are many references in the New Testament that connect behavior and internal character. For example, Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus explains to his followers that you are the light of the world. And then he goes on to tell them, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Something that is internal should be expressed. A couple chapters later, Matthew 7:15-27, Jesus explained that true and false prophets are going to be known by their fruit. Good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. The righteous hear Jesus' words and will follow them. The unrighteous may hear Jesus' words, but they will not follow them, even when claiming to do ministry in his name. That's why he calls them those who follow lawlessness. Paul points out in Ephesians 2:8, not only the means of salvation, but one of its purposes, right? For by grace you are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man may boast. But 10 continues, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works that we should walk in them. Good works are part of what we will do as a reflection of what God has done internally within us. James 2:14-16 states that good works are the evidence of true faith, verse 17 stating point blank, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Your good works should be the demonstration of faith. If there is no demonstration, where is the faith? What faith is there? It is at this same vein he points out here in 3:13, wisdom and good conduct in deeds are tied together and exhibited in gentleness. It's quite a contrast to the behavior stimulated by the wisdom from below in verses 14-16 we already looked at. Now he gives further description of the characteristic of the wisdom from above, and he actually gives it in some order of importance in verses 17-18. These are as follows. First is pure. Hagnos, it refers to that which is without moral defect or blemish, and hence it's pure. It's not contaminated. It's related to the term for holiness. It was used to signify ceremonial purity, chastity, and then ethical and internal blamelessness. That is a direct contrast to the self-seeking of human, earthly, and demonic wisdom. The next characteristic is peaceable. Nikros. And it refers to freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. This is the person who is peaceful and ready for peace. A direct contrast to the disorder and turmoil of the wisdom from below. Gentle, epeles, refers to being gracious, forbearing. Titus 3:2 uses the word and describes this person as someone who does not speak evil of others, is not quarrelsome, but patiently holds back instead. Then there's reasonable, eupardos, as a root meaning of being constantly attendant, and here refers to being open to reason, willing to listen. In other words, godly wisdom is not a pushover, but because it is pure, peaceful, and gentle, it is going to listen to reason to be persuaded. It's not obnoxious and stubborn. Full of mercy, mesteelus, it's abundant in showing kindness, compassion to those in need. Full of good fruits, meste karpon agapthron, abundant in the natural results of positive moral qualities, deeds of righteousness. It's also unwavering, adakritos. It's also translated, depending on your version, as impartial or without prejudice. But in this particular passage, probably has more the sense of being without doubts, any kind of doubts, because godly wisdom is pure and true, and it's joined to this next word, without hypocrisy. An apokritos means to show genuine, to be genuine, sincere, and hence lacking pretense or show. Very different than the arrogance of the wisdom from below. So 3:18 then concludes its description, the wisdom from above. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So godly wisdom may start small, but like a seed, it's going to grow and it's going to bear the products of righteousness. The seed is sown in peace to others by those who make peace. Now, those with godly wisdom are people of peace who desire others to have this same sense of well-being and security because we trust the Lord. Now, let's put all this together. Godly wisdom changes the internal nature of the person, which then is expressed in the manner of life. Because the godly trust God for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they also trust him for his goodness in life. And so we're changed internally. We're then become people who are pure and peaceful and gentle and reasonable and merciful and steadfast and genuine, expressed in good deeds, the fruit of righteousness to others. Godly wisdom examines the same facts of the current threat of the coronavirus or any other disease, but it responds very differently than those who follow the earthly, natural, demonic wisdom from below. The first thing is that we're not fearful. We don't have a reason to fear. God's perfect love, according to 1 John 4:18, casts out all fear. I can trust him. I know that my life is in his hands, and even if I got sick and died, I'm with the Savior. And so I'm not fearful trying to protect myself unreasonably. And yet at the same time, there's humility and there's not bravado. We recognize the real dangers, and we will strive to take the appropriate precautions. And so while we would seek to avoid getting sick ourselves, we actually have a greater concern. I don't want other people to get sick. So I'm not going to be selfish and end up passing it on. I want to take the appropriate precautions. We have wisdom to see through the media hype and politics of government overreaction. And so we remain reasonable and calm, even while those around us are in a panic. And it's easy to get caught up in that. If you were in any of the stores this last week, it's easy to get caught up in panic of, oh no, they're running out, I gotta get mine too, and push and shove and all the rest. That's panic. We can be calm. We're not in a panic. Godly wisdom gives us godly discernment. Godly wisdom also directs us to be more concerned about others than ourselves. And actually, that's a command to us, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, to be more concerned about others than yourself, to consider them more highly than you would yourself. And so we reach out in mercy to help others. We remain committed to demonstrating the fruit of righteousness in our lives, and so we're not caught up in panic buying, we're not selfish and hoarding. We actually do the opposite. We calmly purchase what we need and we share what we have with those in need. That's a characteristic of Christians through the centuries, through the millennia. In fact, Ephesians 4:28 actually tells us, you know what one of the purposes of working is? You work so you have the means by which you can share with those who have need. That's the reason we work. And we're not going to abandon those who get sick. That seems what happens. Oh no, he's got it, and then everybody runs away. We will use appropriate precautions, but we're there to minister and take care of those in need. That has always been the response of the godly in a crisis. While others flee, we go in. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? Well, number one, we trust God, we remain calm and reasonable, even if the world around us is in a panic. Number two, godly wisdom gives us discernment, so we take proper precautions to to avoid getting infected ourselves, and even greater precautions to make sure we don't infect anybody else with what we've got. Three, well, accept the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would like to infect them with that, right? Okay. But diseases, well, we don't want to do that. But the good stuff, yeah. And third, we obey God's commands to love others, so we will share what we have with those who have need. We will help those who do get sick, even at risk to ourselves. We're a church family. Whether you're here in this building or downstairs or over next door or you're streaming it, we're a church family. Families take care of each other. Our women's servant council, our deaconesses, they've already contacted those who are elderly in our congregation to make sure they're okay and if they need anything, and they'll continue to do that. If you end up with some kind of need, then contact one of our women's servant council members, contact one of our deacons, or contact me. We'll see what we can do. Some of you who are at risk, well, wisdom says don't go out in public. You probably can't handle it. And it's okay. You know why? There are others who can. Let them pick up that ministry. You can do other things. If you can't go out in public, you shouldn't go out in public, guess what? We can help with that too. You know, we can run to the store for you. We can supply you from what we have ourselves. If you get sick, we can still do the same thing. All right? If nothing else, even if you're afraid, you could at least drop stuff off the doorstep, right? Ring the bell and run away. But at least now there's something good rather than somebody playing a prank, you know? You want to ring my doorbell and leave me loaves of bread? Hey, I'm good with it. A pie, even better. Okay? And I really like berry pie, but... And coconut cream. Oh. You get the point, right? This is the whole thing. This is what makes us different. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to make sure that we, each of us, exercises this kind of godly wisdom from above and not the earthly, natural, demonic wisdom from below. We need to make sure that we are demonstrating what it means to love one another as Christ has loved us. He sacrificed his life for us. We can certainly sacrifice some inconvenience or some of our material possessions. There's a crisis. Well, there's a saying from the evil one, or evil sources, never let a crisis go to waste. And by that, they mean is use it to try and take power. Well, there's a good side of that, too. Don't let a crisis go to waste. Demonstrate in the midst of it who you belong to, that you are a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust him, and you live differently than all the rest of the world around you. In a crisis, make sure it's the Lord Jesus Christ that shines the most in your life and is seen by all those around. Even as Jesus told us, again, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's live differently. Father, thank you that we can live differently, that there is wisdom from above. Father, we recognize that we were certainly caught up in the wisdom from below before becoming Christians. And we certainly recognize that it's easy to get caught up in that same kind of mindset in the panics that go on around us. But Father, thank you that through your Holy Spirit, we can live differently. Father, we can live in a way that demonstrates our trust in you and that your glory is what's most important. And Father, we can trust you that others really can be placed first ahead of us so that we can meet the needs that are actually there and glorify you that way too. Thank you too that you have placed us within the body of Christ, the church, your church. Father, so that when we have needs, we know there are resources in our brothers and sisters to help us. Father, we're grateful for all those things because we know our future is secure in Christ for eternity. We also know it's secure in the present. In Jesus' name, amen.